the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Luke was a physician. One writer said he wrote with the compassion and the warmth of a family doctor as he carefully documents the perfect humanity of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. This is Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, and yes, we're starting a new book study today, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and it's really volume one of Luke's story, and volume two would be Acts. And so we're going to look at volume one as we start with the book of Luke. Alex, I appreciate you suggesting we look at Luke. It is all four Gospels are unique in their different ways, but Luke has so many different things. It's the longest one, much more detailed in a lot of physical areas, as you would expect from a physician. And I would also say one more thing about that, and that is he writes it chronologically, and it really helps you put everything in chronological order when you look at the life of Jesus.
Well, you know, I think that chronology and the meticulous attention to detail speaks to the fact that he was really a scientist, a doctor, and many people have been convinced of the trustworthiness of the gospel and the book of Acts, and really the trustworthiness of the New Testament in general because of Luke. We could call him Luke the physician, Luke the historian, but as traditionally they say of all four gospels, Luke the evangelist. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you ever hear the phrase, the four evangelists, they're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so, you know, I was praying about where we'd go after 2 Thessalonians, and I just felt like God put it on my heart. And when I shared it with you, you were excited about it. So I am very, very pleased that we're to the point where we can begin chapter one of Luke.
The last time we did it right before Christmas, and honestly, we were kind of on a time frame so we could do certain things at certain times. And so, you know, have you noticed that they celebrate Christmas in July? So I think we're right on target once again, Alex.
Well, maybe. And you know, I love Luke because obviously the four Gospels are the story of Jesus. But really, in Luke, we get also the story of John the Baptist. And we'll get that. But let me say this is just so interesting because there are a lot of phrases that we're going to learn in the book of Luke that really do point us to Jesus and his identity, his mission, his credentials. Think about this. His identity, who is Jesus? His mission, what was he here to do and why did Jesus come? But then also his credentials. How do we know that Jesus is the one and only Son of God? And we're going to see phrases like Son of Man. We're going to see the phrase Son of God a whopping nearly three dozen times, just under three dozen times, we see the phrase Kingdom of God.
Right.
Have you noticed how, and I want to ask this, folks, if you're new to Exploring the Word, you're listening to a great brother and scholar, Bert Repeated Word Harper. But Luke has his repeated phrases too, doesn't he?
He does. And what you want to do is you go through the book of Luke. What you want to keep an eye on is the opening statement of why he's writing this book. You know, at Blue Mountain College, my professor, James Travis, he said, anytime you get into the book, you got to ask those W questions, who, what, when, where. And when you get to Luke, I'm telling you, Luke just, he puts the ball right out there in the park real quickly. So I want to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And honestly, if you start there, and let that be your understanding of what Luke is doing, it will open up the book of Luke in a greater way. And so let me do that. It starts with verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, it means that he had done his research completely, of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Alex, Luke, if he was writing a dissertation, if he was writing a paper, he writes out his purpose statement in the beginning. This is what I want to accomplish. This is how I'm going to do it. And he uses the eyewitnesses. He uses he was probably Greek. There's a debate. Was he a Hellenistic Jew or a Greek? I think he was a Gentile. I really do. Now, others may disagree with that.
Right.
But I think he probably had records, access to Roman records as a Gentile and a physician, a historian. And the reason you get some of the documentation that you get is because of that access that he had. So his purpose was what? To write to them an orderly account of the things that they had come to understand and know concerning Christ. Mm-hmm. And like you said, purpose to win the Gentile world. Now, Matthew, Mark, and John, but Luke, man, he even takes some of those Jewish, I'd say, phrases, idioms, and he would explain them and put it into so Gentiles could understand it. So his purpose was so the Gentiles could understand that this was the Christ. This is him, wasn't it?
Well, absolutely, absolutely. And you know what's interesting to me? And of course, we know the Bible is the Word of God, and we accept it as such. Folks, you're listening to two men that believe without one shred of doubt that the Bible is the Word of God, inerrant, infallible, the perfect, inerrant Word of God. Skeptics have attacked all of the Bible, but especially the Gospels, because the Gospels so vividly portray Jesus. Now, the Gospel of John is very often the target of critics because John so unequivocally paints the deity of Christ. The Apostle John shows Jesus is God incarnate. By the way, you know, John also wrote the book of Revelation when he was incarcerated on the Isle of Patmos. And so we've often said John, of all the New Testament writers, John got to look farther into eternity past and farther into eternity future. Now, people have attacked Matthew, which is really interesting because Matthew was Jewish. And, you know, at a time when it's funny, they fault the Old Testament sometimes for being, pro-Zionist Jewish propaganda, which it's not. And then they'll fault Matthew sometimes, and they'll say that he was trying to concoct a Jewish Messiah. But there's so much in the Gospels about Jesus that, we'll talk about this. Jesus here on earth in his human form, though he was fully God, he voluntarily submitted himself to the rigors and the pains of this world. He got thirsty when once asked about the time of the end. He said, as the Son of Man here on earth, that only the Father knows that. So let me say this. The criticisms of Matthew and John don't hold water. Now, skeptics do like Mark, because Mark is very early, but you clearly get the deity of Christ in the Gospel of Mark, even though that's the one skeptics, if they're going to grudgingly acknowledge any of the Gospels, they'll acknowledge that. But Luke, you can't not like the Gospel of Luke. Very vivid details, historical details, cultural details, very meticulous. And it is really the first volume of the book of Acts, or Acts is the second volume of the Gospel of Luke. But let me just say this, when you get all four together, you get the voice of Matthew, you get the early simplicity and clarity of Mark, you get the details of Luke, and you get the epic panorama of the Son of God depicted by John. I mean, it is compelling, isn't it, Bert?
It is. And when you were saying that, I had not thought of this. As you were sharing about the four different evangelists, the Gospels, and they would present Christ, all of them, as man and God, it is. Regardless, one may be emphasizing the more, that one the most, or whatever, but all four of them do that. And no matter what perspective or what view that they come from, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, each one of them come away with Jesus being the Redeemer, being the Messiah, being the servant, being the Savior. And I could not help but think of Isaiah chapter 6. You remember that he saw the Lord, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he was on the throne, and the seraphim would fly around the throne.
That's
and
right.
No matter what perspective they had, he was holy. And I can just visualize them flying around the throne and saying, holy, he's from this perspective. They fly another direction. He is holy. No matter where you look at the throne of God, he is holy. No matter which gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, that you choose, you'll come to understand that Jesus' purpose in the world was redemption. So when you read the Bible, Old and New Testament, there's two big issues you better look at: creation and redemption. Creation and redemption. And like you said, the book of John really focuses on that in such a tremendous way. But I would say Luke does as well, because we're talking about a virgin conceiving. We're talking about the angel coming and doing something miraculous to a lady named Elizabeth that was not even able to have a child, but now she is, and Mary conceiving of the Holy Spirit. You still see creation and the redemption story of God working through creation, Alex. It
yes.
is holy, 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 no matter which one of the Gospels you look at.
Well, you know, Dante, very famously, Dante, who wrote the Inferno, and, you know, you study him in high school, but he said that Luke was the apostle of Christ's gentleness or humanity.
Yeah.
And as you began, you know, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of the things which have been fulfilled, and he says, look, we were the eyewitnesses, we saw it, we heard it, we're the ministers of this, and those who have taken in hand to write a history of the life of Jesus is Mark and Matthew, I'm sure.
Right.
But Luke does, and you know, we talk about doctors having a good bedside manner, you know, or a doctor. Of course, Jesus is the great physician, and I think it's interesting how Luke does calls him the Son of Man, you know, two dozen times, and you see the tenderness of Jesus, the power of his deity and messiahship, but the gentleness of his love and compassion, just as, you know, an earthly physician is writing about the great physician. Luke says those things which have been fulfilled among us. Isn't that something?
Amen. Luke, already fulfilled, right?
Exact present
yeah.
tense.
Yes.
Isn't that something?
It is.
And he, in the first two verses, twice references again that, look, we were eyewitnesses. Peter is going to say this in 2 Peter chapter 1, not hearsay, not anecdotal, eyewitness. And another eyewitness who is Saul, now the Apostle Paul. Paul numbers Luke as one of the followers. In Colossians 4, Paul references Luke not as a Jew, but as a Gentile.
Right.
And so when you've got Peter, Paul, Luke, you've got a compelling story and a vivid picture of our Savior.
And we're going to come back and we're going to look, who is this Theophilus that he's writing to?
Oh,
is
yeah.
it a person, or is it just a generic word for folks that want to know the truth? We'll come back and discuss that more on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Nicole Nason, Administrator for the Federal Highway Administration. Ms. Nason's division focuses on transportation issues on America's highways. Psalm 119, verse 105, reminds us of the importance of letting the Lord guide us in our travels. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for wisdom and guidance for Nicole Nason as she oversees our country's transportation issues. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
God puts the divine seed of a whole new nature inside us when we're saved. But Dr. Tony Evans says that seed won't grow unless we feed it. He'll tell us more about that today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Babies can't explain to you how the milk works. All they know is when they suck and their belly gets full, they feel better and they're getting bigger. I know this book can be a complex book. I know sometimes you read it and you don't understand what you're reading. But God has so placed milk in the book that if you suck on it regularly enough, it has the nutrients built in it to do the work inside your soul. See, here's what you have to understand. The seed in your soul, the divine nature in your soul, is hungry. So it needs to eat. And so it's waiting for food so that it can expand in your soul. And when the divine nature eats divine truth, the divine nature expands in the soul. So the question is it being fed? How much is it being fed? Because if it's not being fed or being fed diluted information rather than pure information, don't be surprised that the hands aren't showing up, the feet aren't showing up, the nose isn't showing up, the eyes aren't showing up, the brain isn't developing. Don't be surprised that your salvation experience with God in history is not developing.
Learn more about how to feed the seed God put inside you with the help of Tony's CD series, The Triumphant Trip to Glory, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Just give me Jesus.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland with Bert Harper. We are in Luke chapter 1, and if you're listening to Exploring the Word, you've tuned into a good day because we're just beginning the Gospel of Luke. So stay with us, because as we go through this Gospel, you won't miss anything. This is the first day. And hey, Bert, I was thinking about something. Do you remember 100 years ago now, I suppose, about 1915 to 1920, there was a set of books. R.A. Torrey, who had come out of the Moody Church in Chicago, went to California, started what would become Biola University, and there were some people in Texas that funded the publishing of some books called The Fundamentals.
Yes.
And generally it's printed as a 5-volume set. And in response to, in the 19th century, there had been the growth of liberalism out of Germany, and then there was Darwinism out of England. And so they wrote these books that said, okay, look, the Bible is the Word of God, and here's all this evidence. Jesus is the Son of God, and here's this evidence. And over the last century, since the Fundamentals came out, the basics, the core beliefs, so much more and more and more. History, archaeology, manuscripts have come out. But I was thinking about how some believers have been responsible for the creation of very significant research projects. And in the case of Theophilus, you know, I really do think there was a person, Theophilus. Amen. You know, the title really means Theo is God, Phila is love, loved by God or friend of God. But people have said, well, maybe because lovers of God, Christians love God, maybe this was written to kind of Christians in general. And while it's definitely beneficial to all who would read, I think we've got reason. We can talk about it if you want to. I really think that Theophilus was an actual person.
I do as well. Now, let me share this with you. A lot of times, a writer will have a certain purpose in mind But in having that person in mind, he has more people in mind.
Right.
I believe Theophilus was a real person, a friend of God, but also a friend of Luke. And Luke was writing to him to let him know. But I believe Luke wrote with more than him in mind, because the way it is set up, it is these eyewitnesses, those that were ministers of the word, delivered them to us. He's writing, and it's like when Paul was writing one of his letters. There's no doubt most of them were specific, very few general letters written to everyone. But he wrote those things with those people in mind, but with a gravitas that would reach more. And I believe that was with Theophilus. He was a lover of God. And notice the term, an orderly account.
Even before that, let me just throw this in there. Forgive me for interrupting.
No, right ahead.
He says, most excellent.
Noble, now, noble, excellent, great guy.
The only other time in the New Testament that we see most excellent is in Acts 23:24 of Felix. And maybe it was a title of honor of a Roman official of some sort. Perhaps Theophilus was a high-ranking person, a Roman official, who, like Felix, had that title, most excellent.
So I agree with you, a real person. In an orderly account, you could not help. I believe Matthew and Mark, as you've already stated, were already around. And Matthew, even more so than Mark, Matthew, it started out chronologically, but yet he fit the stories into the narrative that he was going to share. So he would take something that happened later and team it up with some things that happened, then. And so Matthew knew that. Mark, on the other hand, his is the shortest of the Gospels, and it is a great book, man. I do believe Peter was the source, and Mark was the secretary, the amanuensis, as they called him then. It just looks too much like Peter to me. But anyway, he doesn't go over the birth. He misses some of the things. And so Luke, after reading that, he says, I'm going to give an orderly, what would be a chronological, I'm going to give an orderly account, and I'm going to take it through to not only tell these thorns, but I would say document them. I know we didn't have footnotes, you know, back then, but honestly, Luke would have been the guy, if he was writing the dissertation, he would have all the footnotes down there, Alex. And I hope that doesn't confuse people. I'm not taking away the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I'm just talking about what he said. He says, from the very beginning, having perfect understanding. And if you read that in the other versions, and it comes across very clear, like the New American Standard, it says, having investigated everything. In other words, he was an investigator, and having put it together, he's writing this to Theophilus for an orderly account of Jesus Christ, of the things we believe. So when you read that and you start reading the book of Luke, it should just encourage you to know that here's a man that did his research. Here's a man that was convinced of who Christ was, and he is documenting it so you can believe as well. I think he did an excellent job in doing so.
Well, I love the way Luke writes this. Perfect understanding, fulfill among us things in which you were instructed. And Luke and Acts both, he references that he had this understanding. It literally, the wording means from above, the Holy Spirit of God had perfect understanding. These things fulfill before our very eyes, and the things Theophilus and all of us, the things in which we were instructed. Now, up through verse 4, 1 through 4, that's really kind of a prologue, if you will, or kind of an opening. And then let's change gears and transition into verse 5, shall we?
We do. And here's, this is, as you said, the prologue. This gives you the purpose, the evidence of how he is writing. And now let's get to the story, right? Go ahead, Alex.
Well, and you know, kind of like me, you know the old story about an engineer is a man, if you ask him what time it was, he'll tell you how to build a wristwatch. You know, well, Luke, in characteristic thoroughness, goes back to John the Baptist. And I love the story of Zacharias. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. So you know Elizabeth is the mom of John the Baptist. Anyway, Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. They were both blameless, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was, while Zacharias was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, the lot fell to him to burn incense before the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, Bert, let me give a little bit of backstory. To be in the priestly service and then to be called on to go into the temple and burn incense and pray, it was a big honor.
It's a lifetime experience, isn't it?
Might have been the only time in his entire life this is going to happen. And it says there was a whole multitude of people outside. No doubt friends, loved ones, family, well-wishers came. Zacharias, awesome. You know, you're in charge of the service today, and we're here to support you. Bert, do you remember when you got called into the ministry and probably the first few sermons you ever preached? Everybody came out of the woodwork to support you, didn't they?
I guarantee you, they couldn't believe this guy who stuttered and stammered and shy would get up there in front of everybody, so they wanted to see it for themselves. So I can imagine this. It's a, if there'd been photos taken, can you imagine everybody lining up with their cameras or their cell phones today? They got to get a picture of every action. That's how big it was, a big deal.
Well, and again, Zacharias and Elizabeth are very pious people. They faithfully served the Lord a long time, and they were childless. And no doubt they had prayed and prayed and asked the Lord for a child. And before we unfold the rest of the story here, let me just say, if you're a person who has waited on God for a long time, and maybe you've prayed about something and you feel like you have been patient for a long time, God is faithful. Just keep on trusting the Lord, because God comes through for his people, doesn't he, Bert?
He does. And you can't help but see this couple. Notice the words here, Alex. I mean, they could have stopped righteous. They could have said walking in commandments. But notice that verse 6, I mean, it is jam-packed with what you would say a holy couple living a godly life, both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments, walking in all the ordinances, and of the Lord blameless. Mm. Now, I mean, we're having four different ways of saying these people love the Lord, and they showed it with their life. And yet they were barren. Do you catch that? In other words, and what was the sign of God's blessing in those days?
Well, children are a heritage of the Lord.
And here they were serving the Lord. So, yes, difficulty can happen to good, godly, honest people. Doesn't keep from heartache.
That word blameless, and we won't talk about it today, but Philippians 2:15, that word is over there too, about a person that, to the best of their ability, all their ways are right before the Lord. But he goes in there. This is amazing. So it was, while Zacharias was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. He went into the temple of the Lord. Everybody's out there. And so while he's there, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, as angels so frequently say, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth, now they're old, they're past childbearing years, says your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name not Zacharias Jr., but John, and you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And we'll see that. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit, in the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, 11 through 17, I wanted to read it all. Zacharias goes in, biggest day of his life, hands down, the biggest day of his life. He's in charge of the service. An angel appears, and that's surprising and thrilling enough, I'm sure. But the angel says, your prayers are heard. You're going to have a son. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to turn the people to God. Bert, you might be tempted to think the angel was talking about the promised Messiah.
No, but you're talking about a godly man. And I could not help but look at this is Malachi chapter 4, 5, and 6, how the Old Testament ends. How the Old Testament ends with, you know, one likened unto Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And here it is at the beginning of the book of Luke. Here it is. That gap is fulfilled. The promise that God gave in the Old Testament is coming about now in the New Testament, Alex.
Well, you know, if the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, it's almost like somebody said, okay, hit the pause button. Mm-hmm. Now, as the angel appears to Zacharias in the temple that day, it's like, okay, everybody press play.
Yeah. 400 years of delay.
The tape is turning again.
Yeah, but 400 years between that time, Alex.
Yeah.
And now, let's
sometimes tie called the intertestamental period.
Let's tie these in. We're getting close, and I just got to do this. Here is Elizabeth and Zacharias. It's been waiting and waiting and praying on a child, and it's going to be fulfilled. But here from Malachi chapter 4, and that promise of one coming that would turn the hearts of the fathers and the children to one another, that is fulfilled.
He would have known that scripture,
yes, by
the way.
He would. So we're talking about one person fulfilling two blessed desires. That one that comes from the Old Testament, tied in the New Testament, here in Zacharias and Elizabeth's child. Have you found out many times God's blessing is not just for the individual, but it's for the community, for the country, and this is one of them, isn't it?
Well, you know, Luke is the master of details, and over in Luke 11, it's going to say, Jesus said, Luke recorded where the Lord said, a wicked generation asks for a sign. Okay, but Zacharias, he wasn't perfect. Verse 18, Zacharias says to the angel, well, how will I know this? For I'm an old man, my wife is well advanced in years. The angel answered and said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you to bring you glad tidings. But, okay, it's almost like this. Okay, you want a sign? Here you go. You will be mute and not be able to speak until these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Now, I love 18 through 20. This is an amazing story.
I love how it started. I'm Gabriel, brother. Do you?
there's a little bit of a reprimand in
there
those words.
There is. Do you not understand who this is?
Who you think you're talking to? I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Now, everybody's outside waiting. This is a thrill. Zacharias has gone in to burn incense and pray, and he's going to come out. But I just think this is a beautiful thing. And you know what? I've got to have a little bit of sympathy here. I might have been so dumbstruck and dumbfounded that I might have asked for a sign too. Who knows, you know?
I think I would have been in Zacharias' camp, Alex. I had to admit it. We're going to take questions in the next segment. That number, 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex and I'd love to hear from you today. Give us a call.
But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Socialist Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez's way-regressive chief of staff, Saikat Chakrabarty, admitted in a recent Washington Post interview that the Green New Deal wasn't created to protect the environment, but to implement socialism. He said, "The interesting thing about the Green New Deal is it wasn't originally a climate thing at all. We really think of it as a how do you change the entire economy thing." Chakrabarty is the puppet master behind AOC. She's the face, but he pulls the strings. and climate is the ruse to foist socialism onto the American people.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Those terrorist acts are directly tied to Islam. They are quoting verses from the Quran.
Janet Mefford, fearlessly defending truth.
Why would it be a painful decision for anybody to have an abortion if there weren't some moral component to it?
A no-compromise voice for the values this nation was founded upon. Janet Mefford, live weekdays at noon Central on American Family Radio.
Jesus has called us to be salt and light.
This week on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg, we've come to the end of our study in the Gospel according to Mark. You'll hear the compelling conclusion Tuesday. And then join us for some specially selected messages Wednesday through Friday on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekday mornings at 11:30 Central on AFR and online at afr.net.
Michelangelo, Da Vinci, and Rembrandt are the names that come to mind when you imagine great art depicting biblical scenes. But breathtaking works inspired by the Bible are still being created today.
Egbert Motterman, a contemporary artist from the Netherlands, currently has three original paintings on display at Museum of the Bible, titled The Good Samaritan, also called Compassion, Ruth and Boaz, and Simon of Cyrene.
In a 2017 interview, Motterman explained how the biblical narrative inspires his work. He said, "These stories describe the human nature in all her simplicity, complexity, and drama. I try to portray these human emotions in my work. My style can be described as figurative, with a dramatic and religious flair."
Engage with the Bible and its impact on history, culture, and art.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Word of God speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay.
Welcome back to today's edition of Exploring the Word, 888-589-8840. We would love to hear from you, and I would also love to ask everybody to keep me in prayer. Bert, I am in beautiful, beautiful upstate New York. Landed this morning in Buffalo, New York. Drove out to Houghton College, which is in out in the country, and it's a Wesleyan college out here. There's a youth camp going on, and I'm speaking every day this week, and oh, my goodness. Bert, have you ever been up through, you know, Buffalo, Syracuse, Binghamton, Williamston, all this up near Niagara Falls?
I agree with you. I'm an old Southern boy, and I went up there in July as well, the way you are, and everything was so green. It was beautiful, pleasant, beautiful. We stayed at the camp on Lake Ontario. We were able to go up that way, and it was beautiful. Saw Niagara Falls. I'm having a hard time not sinning and coveting that right now, brother, but I'm glad you're there, man.
So we're up here in front of a couple of hundred youth, and so we'll pray that we'll see some salvations this week. And then I will say this, I'm working on my fall calendars getting full, but I've already got some things scheduled for 2020, got one preaching event scheduled in 2021, but listen, whether it's young people or just a revival or a crusade, whatever God's put on your heart, I would love to talk to your leadership of your church or your city about bringing a gospel event to your community. And so, I'm always saying where I am, but we're always open to whatever God wants to do. So if you want to email me, just alex@alexmcfarland.com, alex@alexmcfarland.com. It'll come straight to me. Let's get together and let's bring the gospel to your city.
And you will be blessed. I'm just telling you that. I'm Alex McFarland, member of the fan club. He is awesome, and God will use him. Well, we've got lines open, and so 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Go ahead and get your question in. We're going to answer as many as we can today. Our first caller is from Mississippi, and it is Jerry. Jerry, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Bert, how are you doing?
Doing great, brother.
My question is, when the unbeliever dies, are they consciously aware as like a, you know, a believer would be consciously aware of his surroundings and environment? Is the unbeliever the same?
Great question, Jerry. Alex, would you go to the book of Luke? We're in the book of Luke. Let me say, there was a rich man that died and Lazarus died. Mm-hmm. And there was an immediate see awareness, wasn't there?
Luke 16:23, and we'll get there. Yeah. Do you know some doctrinal statements? You read, you know, churches and organizations. Every now and then, you'll see this phrase in a statement of faith. They'll say, "We believe in the everlasting conscious blessedness of the saved, and the everlasting conscious punishment of the lost." Now, it's very sobering to think of, and frankly, if it puts the fear of God into you such that you would turn to Jesus, good. But yeah, you read Luke 16, the rich man and presumably all unsaved people, at the instant of death, they are aware of their surroundings, and they are aware that they have made the worst decision of all time to leave this world unprepared to meet God.
And Jerry, thank you for that good call, and it's an evangelistic question. If you're not saved right now where you are, please come to Christ. And if you need someone to talk to you, Father, there's someone, people we work with, they're ready. 800-NEED-HIM, 1-800-NEED-HIM, and they will talk with you personally, and salvation by grace through faith. And so, you know, you don't have to remain in your sin. Come to Christ. You know, don't put it off, but do it immediately. Today's the day of salvation, and so come to Christ. Jerry, thank you for calling. Again, 888-589-8840. We do have lines open. But let's go to Arkansas and talk to Matthew. Matthew, welcome.
Hi, thank you for having me. I had a question about your interpretation of Luke's gospel in connection with 1 Samuel chapter 6. There seems to be some parallel between the language that both that the author's using, that Luke clued on, about Jesus's mom visiting Elizabeth, and then the ark going into the country and the hillside. So I was just wondering what your take might be on some of the similarities between the two writings.
Okay. Alex, it is interesting in what Matthew's talking about in Samuel there, and I'd never thought about the connection. Had you?
I hadn't. You know, the first Samuel talks about the ark being taken up into the wilderness. Is that it?
Yes.
And Jesus, well, Mary had gone away and goes to visit with Elizabeth. You know, I don't know. That might be I would say sort of an indirect parallel, because, you know, Jesus not only is the vessel in which the fullness of God would dwell, just as the Ark of the Covenant was a vessel in which the fullness of God would dwell, Jesus is also the Ark of Salvation, the Ark of Safety. Let me just say this much about those things that do hearken to the Old Testament, because in John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for they testify of me." I think there are literally, Bert, dozens and dozens and dozens of phrases, words, statements, even the voice of it that hearkens to the Old Testament, such that pious Jews would have known, okay, Jesus is this promised Messiah. We might not even know all. Bert, I've got a book that's a 100-year-old book I found called Christ in the Psalms. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, my goodness, there's so many allusions, references to Jesus I didn't even know about. So I think that, yeah, I mean, there are parts of the Bible that are pictorial of Jesus, some of which we've discovered and some of which we probably haven't yet discovered.
Right. When you see that, the ark, and you think of Jesus, yes, you have that. And then there are, I think I understand what Matthew is referring to. Again, not necessarily parallel, but you do see how the dots are connected. So, Matthew, thank you for listening. Thank you for the call. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Sarah. Sarah, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello, thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Go right ahead. Thank you for calling.
Well, I've been enjoying your discussion of the book of Luke, and one of the things that I love in Luke, and especially considering the debate about abortion happening right now, is a powerful testimony that is found there of the divinity and the individual reality of each child in the womb being a child of God. There's a passage about when Sariah and Mary meet each other and how the baby leaps in Sariah's womb.
Yes.
John leaps in her womb in testimony and acknowledgement of the baby Jesus inside of Mary's womb. And what a powerful testimony that is of the reality that that baby was not just a bit of cells, but an individual with a purpose.
Amen. Amen, Sarah. Let me share this, and then Alex, I want you to comment on it as well. We did not spend time on this. I did in my private time as I was studying, preparing. And in verse 15 of chapter 1, as the angel Gabriel was talking to Zechariah and everything, and it says in verse 15, he, talking about John the Baptist, also will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Again, don't ask me to explain all that. I just know it. I'm reporting on this. You know, sometimes all we need to do is report, Alex. We can't completely comprehend. But even then, as Sarah was talking about, that John the Baptist, even then, would leap at the presence of Jesus in the womb of Mary. But it does show what Sarah's talking about. Each individual child conceived is important to God, aren't they?
Amen. Clearly the humanity, personhood is affirmed by the scriptures in general, but also definitely by Elizabeth and Mary. And it's been said no two expectant mothers in history ever had as much to talk about as Elizabeth and Mary.
You bet.
John the Baptist, the forerunner, and Jesus Christ, the Savior. Thank God that they were pro-life.
Mm. And we're talking about a woman who was barren, Elizabeth, elderly in her age, too old, and Mary, who had not known a man conceived of the Holy Spirit, too young.
You know, in a way, either one of those today, I mean, an older, almost elderly woman being found with child, and Mary, very, very young, not yet even married. You know, in the 21st century, you know, people would have argued, Elizabeth or Mary, either one, hey, now you're justified in terminating this pregnancy.
That's right.
Isn't that something?
It is. Praise the Lord, those women. They, no wonder they were honored of the Lord.
Praise
thank
God.
You, thank you, Sarah, for that. And we're going to be covering that the next day or two. And so Alex and I are really excited about going there because there's so much there. Thank you again. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Jeff. Jeff, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I have two questions. My first question was an observation from last week. I think someone called in and asked the question, was there any scriptural reference to confirm that the earth was round and not flat? And Alex answered that question immediately with a verse, and I do not recall what verse he quoted, but yesterday I was listening to Charles Stanley, and he was reading Isaiah 40. And when he got to verse 22, it jumped out at me when he said he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and it's for like grasshoppers. And when he said that, it just reminded me of the person that called in last week, and it said the circle of the earth, and is that the scripture that Alex quoted, or does that scripture actually confirm that the earth is round, Isaiah 40:22? That's my first question.
Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, that is the verse that we referenced, because the word circle there really means sphere. And so, you know, different people have quibbled over that verse, but I think that it does indicate what we know of the earth, that it's not a flat plane and you don't fall off the edge. It's a sphere. And so, it was the Isaiah 40:22.
Okay, good. Now, here's my next question. I actually teach a Sunday school class, and I teach every other week, and another guy teaches the opposing weeks. But when I teach week after next, I'll be teaching from Hebrews 3, 4, 5, and 6. And my question is, in Hebrews 3:13, where it says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And you get on down at the beginning of verse 15, and it says, "As today, if you hear his voice." And both times today, the word today starts with a capital T. And I've looked it up in cross references and several different commentaries and different translations and footnotes. And I can't find it. I don't think it's important, but I'm just curious to know why today there is with a capital T.
Well, in verse 13, if you look down in verse 15, it quotes it again, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." That's from Psalm 95. Alex, if I'm not mistaken, if I understand it, you're the one that I would depend on more than myself on there, but it's just referring to that passage in 95, and in 95, it would be the starting of it, and he uses it that way. I don't think the emphasis necessarily is capitalized to emphasize a certain thing, but to just reference the verse itself. What about that?
Yeah, and you know, let me pull out two words of the Hebrews 13, and I'm looking at this right now in the Greek, and it really means this day. So, you know, not in a vague, don't think someday vaguely I might deal with God if I ever get around to it. No, this day. But the word, it says encourage one another. The word really is the word warn one another. So I think at the very least we get out of it that there's a certain reality about facing this moment, this day, that if the Holy Spirit of God has been gracious enough to alert you to your standing before God, it behooves us to act on it, not to squander this opportunity called the present.
And referring to verse 15 and then Psalm, notice what it says, "Today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." When you say no to God one day, that means the next day that heart that has said no has grown harder. And it doesn't mean that you can't be reached, but today's the day of salvation. This day, as you said, Alex, and let's exhort one another, let's encourage, let's challenge one another to serve God right now. Don't put it on hold. You need to come to Christ. The book of James makes it pretty plain about assuming upon God that you're going to have a tomorrow, isn't it? So today is really important, isn't it?
Well, the only time that I guarantee you have to turn to Christ is right now. Not only do we not guarantee have tomorrow, we don't even have a guarantee of 2 hours from now, do we?
We do not. Today is the day. If you don't know Christ, I'm telling you, Alex and I take this show very personally when it comes to making sure that every listener hears it's only through Jesus Christ, it's in Christ alone, that you can be saved, have eternal life, go to heaven when you die. And it's not religion, it's relationship, isn't it, Alex?
Well, it really is, and that relationship can be yours today. Jesus is as close by as a prayer. He loves you. He'll forgive you. He'll restore you. And if you turn your life to Christ, he'll set you on the greatest thrilling adventure of your life. Turn to Christ.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. And as we say, tell someone about the program, but more importantly, tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ.